If you had to choose just one word to describe the entire Bible, what would you choose? How many of you have thought maybe the best word to describe all of Scripture is grace? Maybe for you, the word is truth. And for many of us, the word is hope. Well, today, as you have figured out, we are going to be talking a little bit about this book, Everybody Always. And the author, Bob Goff, says you can summarize all of Scripture in the word love. And so when you leave today, I hope that you're excited to be part of our church-wide summer book club. I can guarantee it's a book that will change your life. And so I had the opportunity with my daughter Katie this year to go to Gordon College in the fall, and we got to meet Bob Goff. And he, if you know anything about him, is exactly what you would expect him to be. He is completely full of joy, and he's also one of the most humble people. He had arrived the night before from Afghanistan, and even though he could have used the time before he spoke to just sort of sit in the back and rest, when we came in, there he was putting his own PowerPoint presentation together right in front of us. And as he stepped onto the stage, you would have no idea if he was tired or not, because his joy just overflowed. And before you knew it, he had a New England congregation laughing out loud over and over and over again. And I think that's because to the core of who he is, he knows that he is loved. And the only way we're going to be able to love everybody always is if we believe that we really are who God says we are. And so I'm such a big fan because, as my daughter said, he has given her verses that have gotten her through her first 2 years of college. And one of them can be paraphrased simple, that we want you to leave with today. Love everybody, always. And so how are we going to do that? Amy and I hope to share that with you. We're going to start today talking about how do we love the people closest to us? How do we love our family and friends always? You know, of all the people to love, it seems like family and friends should be the easiest to love, right? Theoretically, anyway, that those should be the ones that are easy to love. And love one another is so simple, but it's also hard to do. Love one another goes back to what Jesus gave as his command. This is what he said to his disciples, his followers. The night that he was about to be betrayed, he had a meal with them. And he was up in the upper room. And some of you remember this scripture where he got down on his knees and he washed the feet of his friends. And when he finished that, he sat with them and he said to them, "As I have loved you, love one another." And that command is not only for his friends, it is for you and it is for me. As God has loved us, let's go out and love one another. We're going to look at John chapter 13 together, verses 34 and 35. And this is Jesus speaking. "I give you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love will prove to the world that you're my disciples." See, it's not our grace or our truth or our hope that changes the people around us. It is our love. And we are only able to love one another if we first receive the love of God. I think it's the starting point. And you know, if you travel somewhere, you know the starting point matters, right? If you use Waze and you put the wrong starting point in, you're not probably going to get to where you need to go. The starting point matters. And the starting point for you and I today is love. Receiving the love of Christ in our life allows us to go out and be who he created us to be, his loved children. See, one of the most amazing things about Jesus is he doesn't just ask us to love one another. He asks us to be who he is, and he is love. God is calling you and I to be love. As we grow in him, what he does is he transforms us. He takes the old and he makes it new. He makes us fall more and more in love with him. But I want you to hear this clearly. Love is patient and kind, but love has good boundaries. Love is not being a doormat. Love is not being injured. Love is taking what God has put inside of us and then going out and using that energy in a way to share with people that they are who God says they are. John 13:34 is a call for you and for me. What it looks like to be a follower of Jesus is to love one another because we have been so loved. But when you think about your friends and family, I know some of you are saying, "That's not the word I would use to describe how people treat me." And so I want you to leave here today and know that how people treat you is less about you and more about them, right? Loved people are able to love one another, but hurt people hurt other people. So I want you to know that you are not responsible for the other people around you. God is just saying, "Receive my love." And out of that love, go out and love people. A quote that Bob has is that when joy is our habit, love will become our reflex. I don't know what you think of when you think of reflex. Working in this church with Jake has made for me getting jumped and scared sometimes one of the reflexes that happens. Jake just loves to do this to me. He walks so quietly. Must be his sneakers. But the other day I was walking out to the car and he ran the whole alley to get to my car with me. And I go to open the door and he's like, ah! And my reflex, of course, was to scream right back. And so reflexes are not your responsibility. That first thought, that's not our responsibility. But our habits are our responsibility. Our habits we can change. We can invest in joy and in peace and in sitting at the feet of Jesus and believing that we are who he says we are. And out of that, we become people who love one another. What I'm asking us today is to choose to believe that we are loved, so that we can go out and love everybody, always.
Everybody, always. Love our friends actively. In John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus calls us his friends. Literally, he says, "You are my friends." Jesus is literally here talking to his disciples, but by extension, we are included in this. We are Jesus's friends. How does that make you feel? It feels good, right? That feels good because friends are chosen. We get to pick our friends by hand. Like, we get to choose the people that we surround ourselves with and call our friends. And being Jesus's friend means that he's chosen us to be his people. And because we get to pick our friends, because we get to pick these people, the special group that surrounds us, one would think that these were our easiest relationships, that our closest relationships are the easiest ones. But this is a dangerous myth, and you all know on some level already that this isn't true. And Kelly just spoke to that a little bit. A lot of times our closest relationships are our most difficult ones. But I would extend that, actually, and argue that our closest relationships in many ways should be our most difficult ones. In the verse before Jesus calls us his friend, in verse 13 in this passage, he says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." We're Jesus' friends, and so he laid down his life for us. This is the greatest love, the Jesus love, to lay down one's life. That doesn't exactly rhyme with peace, does it? Laying down one's life for anybody isn't easy. It isn't lazy. It isn't convenient. Laying down one's life is active. It's creative. It's whimsical. It's disruptive. It's evolving. It's difficult. Laying down one's life isn't a defensive posture. It's an offensive posture, right? Laying down one's life doesn't mean laying back and looking around and saying, "Gee, look at all these great people I've surrounded myself with." Laying down one's life means getting the heck up out of your chair and actively loving those people that you've chosen to surround yourself with. Laying down your life calls you out of peace and into work, into activity, right? It's asking you to be active in the ways that you live this out in your life. Because we have an advantage with these people that we know better than everyone else in our lives. We have the gross advantage of knowing what little things will make the most impact at any given moment. Nobody knows this more innately than my husband, Chuck. And for this, I'm very grateful. And I'm going to brag about him in a second. Because in marriage, in a marriage relationship, this is sort of like the epitome of this person that you get to choose, right? You can spend so much of your life walking this planet and choosing out of billions of people the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with. And it's tempting, it's very easy, at least for me, it feels tempting to sit back and be like, "Man, pat myself on the back, great job, I found this guy. Awesome," right? Except that the people that we choose in our lives are not the corners that we get to cut because they're not going anywhere. The people that we choose in our lives are the opportunities that we get to take to double down on love actively. I told you I'd brag about my husband in a minute, and I will. Recently, you know, I work hard. We got some kids. There is nothing better than sleeping in on a Saturday morning. There's nothing better. And no one knows that more than my husband does, right? And I woke up on a Saturday morning recently, and I could hear my family downstairs playing loudly. And I rolled over, and there was a cup of coffee on my nightstand. And it wasn't just a cup of coffee in a mug to get cold eventually. It was like in one of those scientifically engineered mugs that stays hot for a really long time. I got to sleep in for 2 hours and have a hot cup of coffee. And that required my husband to get up and to do things actively, to double down on loving me because he knew better than anyone else what I needed in that moment. It was creative, it was whimsical, and it was exactly what I needed, and only he would have known that. The people we choose are not the corners we get to cut. They are the opportunities we get to have to double down on love actively.
The most powerful things we can walk away with today, that we get to actively love the people in our life and choose not to make those the corners that are cut, because it is easy to do that. But who else are we called to love? If we're called to love everybody always, we're called to love our friends and our family, we're called to love the stranger. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't come easy to me. I love being part of a church because church, there's no better description for me than the word family. Came one day, we were having a meeting. We're like, we don't have membership at Harbor. What do we call each other? We call each other family. And so if this feels like your family, when you come in, it might be reunion Sunday for you. And you're hugging on the people you haven't seen in a week or two or three. But there are other of you that are coming in every week and you're feeling like, I still feel like a stranger. And you might feel like that outside of this space. At work, you might still feel like you're outside of the circle of people that are in the middle. And that's why we want you to know that this is a place where you are safe and you are loved. We want to be a people who love everybody always, but for some of us, it's going to take a step in. You know, this year I had the chance, like most of you did, to step into two different journey groups. We invited everyone this year, join a journey group for 3 to 4 or 5 weeks. And the group I joined was on Wednesday night. And in September, it was full of people who didn't really know each other very well. And by the end, we were family. And we were sharing truth and love. And you know, in Psalm 68, verse 6, there's a beautiful verse. It says, God places the lonely in families. Church isn't just for me or for you. It is for all of us. We are the church. And so one of the goals we have is when people come here, you will know that this is a safe place where you're loved. It's why we have a care team. We have an amazing care pastor, but we have a team of people who long to take care of one another. We have a first impressions team who stands at the top, and they so desire that you would feel welcome the moment you walked in. And it continues all the way down. Back of the house right now, we have a family life team who is committed to making sure that children and students grow up in this church knowing that they are loved and that no one feels like a stranger. Because it's so important to God that we as his people love one another, that we love everybody always. When we look in the book of Deuteronomy, we see God creating a nation, and he's making a promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis that we're starting to see fulfilled in the book of Deuteronomy. He's making this people into a family. And this family has some rules. Does your family have some rules? Like in my house, we have one big mission statement. It is to be kind and loving to one another. That was the goal of our family. Well, God has a goal. And he talks about it all through Deuteronomy. And in verses 17 to 19, he says this. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. The great God is mighty and awesome. And he shows no partiality and he accepts no bribes. He defends the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourself were foreigners in Egypt. As he's creating this nation, he's reminding them what the King James Version says is, you were once a stranger, but you were cared for. And as I've provided for you, you are called to go and care for one another. This verse means a lot to me because when I was growing up, my family actually was homeless for a few months. And we lived in our church parsonage, so I know what it feels like to have nothing. But you know who provided for us? Our family, our church. They brought us new clothes, they brought us furniture, but most of all, they gave us love. And that's why I love the church. Every church that I have ever been a part of has loved me well. And my children have had the privilege of growing up in churches surrounded by spiritual aunts and uncles and cousins that speak life over them. And that's my prayer for our church, Harbor, that we won't see one another as the stranger. We'll see each other as family. We just haven't met yet. So what does that look like? I know it's uncomfortable when we say, would you stand up and meet the people next to you? But that might be the only time someone comes in today and has someone speak to them. Maybe when you're standing out in the cafe, you're dying to talk to the person you haven't seen in a few weeks. But it just takes a little bit to ask someone else to come over and join us. What does it look like in our place of work to take one strong, scary, faith-filled step and invite someone to coffee or to lunch? Because I think God's desire is for us to be a people who no longer treat each other like strangers, but know that we can love one another as family. We can love everybody always.
Everybody always. Love strangers adventurously. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love. I've realized over time that Jesus, in my opinion, wasn't a nice guy. Bear with me. Jesus wasn't like a shallow, surface level, conflict averse, generally agreeable guy. He wasn't. But he was bravely, boldly, persistently, and deeply kind. He was the kind of love that we read here in 1 Corinthians. That was Jesus. See, the difference between being nice and being kind is the difference between charity and invitation. And the difference between charity and invitation is presence. Jesus didn't cruise through town and drop pennies in beggars' hats, right? He invited them over for dinner. He didn't just tolerate being in the general vicinity of the untouchable people in his communities. He touched them and he healed them. He wasn't afraid of the people that he didn't know, and he wasn't afraid of the people that everyone else was afraid of. He didn't worry whether they would accept him, and he didn't worry about what others would think about him hanging out with these other people. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, we read that such love, Jesus' love, has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. See, loving everybody always is an adventure, and it requires of us that we be brave, and that we be bold, and that we choose to love people even when we're a little bit afraid of them. Maybe that fear is of the unknown, or maybe that fear is of some legitimate, tangible thing that we can think of. But perfect love expels fear. I recently read a book, and it was this sort of teenage love, star-crossed lovers thing, and part of the narrative was this New York Times article that evidently listed 36 questions that you could ask a stranger to guarantee that you'd fall in love, the two of you. And as reading this book, I was like, I wonder if this is real. So I Googled it, and in fact, it was an actual article, right? And there are these people who ran this experiment and have designed this set of 36 questions that guarantee you'll fall in love with a stranger. And it's centered on this idea that mutual vulnerability fosters closeness. And the designers of this experiment say that one key pattern associated with the development of a close relationship among peers is sustained, escalating, reciprocal, personal self-disclosure. That's a lot of words. Focus on the first two, sustained and escalating. In this list of 36 questions, the first question is, given the choice of anyone in the world, whom would you want as a dinner guest? I am 150% certain that that's an icebreaker question we have distributed to all of the journey groups at some point or another, so you've probably heard this question before. And these questions kind of ramp up in their intimacy level, and by question 36, you're asking this stranger, who was a stranger 36 questions ago, to share a personal problem and ask your partner's advice on how he or she might handle it. Also ask your partner to reflect back to you how you seem to be feeling about the problem you've chosen. These questions move from a sort of shallow discovery process to actual collaboration with another person on a personal level. And the final step in this experiment is to stare into each other's eyes for 4 minutes straight. I know. The designers of this experiment say, 2 minutes is just enough to be terrified, but 4 really goes somewhere, they say. Just enough to be terrified. Terrified. That's not just like kind of afraid. That's big, terrified. Getting to know strangers can be terrifying, but if you stick with it long enough, it might go somewhere. It might go towards friendship, love, collaboration. Jesus things. I'm not telling you to go walk around and fall in love with strangers this week or this month or this year, but I am asking you to consider the impact it would have if you chose this sort of sustained and escalating approach to how you deal with people you don't know yet. At Harbor here, that might mean joining a journey group or joining us for our summer book club and choosing to spend time with a whole bunch of people you don't know very well, which can be uncomfortable. I'm an introvert. It's a nightmare for me too sometimes. But if you do it, if you push past that initial 2 minutes of terrifying, you might wind up loving this person. And it's worth it every time because perfect love expels all fear. We need to love bravely and boldly and adventurously like Jesus did. Not only welcome the stranger, but adventurously love them.
So we're loving our friends and family. We're asking God through his love to help us love the stranger. But what do we do with this verse that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 5? I'm going to use the message to read it to you. You're familiar with the written law, love your friend and its unwritten companion. Hate your enemy. Well, I'm challenging that, and I'm telling you to love your enemy. Let them bring out the best in you, not your worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energy of prayer. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, and he gives it to everyone. All you have to do is just love the lovable. Where's the bonus in that? Anybody can do that. If you only say hi to people who greet you, do you expect a medal? In a word, this is what I'm saying. Grow up. Your kingdom subjects, live like it. Live out of your God-created identity. What would it look like if we decided to, on purpose, love our enemies? And all enemies are people who are across from us, and there's something different. You know, as Amy was talking about Jesus, I don't know if some of you were feeling that. See, I love being nice. When there's the grace and truth lens to land on, I tend to just want to stay over here in grace, even if I'm walking away from truth. And people who love to walk in grace without truth, we can end up lying. And people who like to walk in truth without grace can accidentally become cruel. And Jesus in perfect love is grace and truth. And that's what he's calling us to. And these words matter. How do we love our enemy? Well, to go back to everybody always, Bob Goff says, talk grace behind each other's back. See, it's so easy to talk the opposite of grace behind people's back, isn't it? It's where we get really confident when the person's not in the room. But Jesus is calling all of us today to love our enemies, to look at them and see the good that he sees because every person is made in the image of God. There's something beautiful inside them. There was a time I was a teacher, and as such, as a third grade teacher, I held great power. If in my classroom I said something, my children believed it, and their parents would come in and say, could you tell them all to make their beds? Because if you say it, it means more than when I do. And so because I held that power, I tried very hard to talk grace behind the back of my students. As their parents would come pick them up, I would try to say something positive and good over them as they were going to their parents. Harvard, what would it look like if we choose not to have enemies? We choose to find what's in common, and we choose to speak grace over each other. We're not saying it's not hard, but here's a suggestion. When that person in front of you is just so hard to love, can you ask yourself, can I love them for 30 seconds? Can I close my eyes and take a deep breath and remember who I am? And out of that, love the other. We love because God first loved us. 1 John 4, 7-8 says this, beloved, that's who you and I are. We are God's beloved. Let us love one another because everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that doesn't love and she that doesn't love doesn't know God because God is love. Our encouragement today is as we walk out here to be a people, whether you're here in person or online, a people who love everybody always.
everybody always. Love your enemies anyway. I mentioned a minute ago that I didn't think that Jesus was a nice guy. I hope you see what I was saying there. But that he was kind. And further evidence to my theory is that nice people generally don't tend to make enemies. But Jesus kind of did, out of righteousness. He wasn't afraid of the people that everyone else was afraid of, and he caused quite a stir, and he risked his own reputation, and he paid a pretty hefty price. He wasn't afraid of conflict. He wasn't afraid to stand up for the people that everyone else was doing their best to keep in the margins. He wasn't afraid to go out on a limb for the people that no one else would lend a hand to. And he risked a lot for this. Jesus left great examples for us of how to do conflict and also fiercely love one another at the same time. And I would even go so far as to say that he's taught us that sometimes conflict, when coming from the right place, is the most loving thing you could offer somebody. I have a friend at work, my other work, and my friend is named Brian, and he's given me permission to speak about him this way today. My friend Brian and I have nothing in common, nothing at all, except that we work in the same place and that we both love Jesus. But if you can think of any major issue on the planet, we disagree, we butt heads. And Brian and I fight fiercely, a lot. But we've decided, and we've actually had conversations about this, that when we argue with one another, the purpose of these arguments is not to shame the other person or to put them in their place or to prove that he or I are wrong. The purpose of our arguments, we've agreed, are to genuinely, graciously sharpen one another and eventually wind up in a restored place in our friendship. I've told him that when I fight with him, it's the most loving thing that I can offer him because my hope is to understand him better by arguing these things, and he's agreed back. See, I could have introduced Brian as this annoying guy from work. I could have introduced Brian as my enemy from work, but I chose to call him my friend. We choose to call each other's friend, and we really believe that we are. See, we need to fight with each other sometimes from a starting point of love, with the intention of respectfully and graciously sharpening one another. In Matthew 5, verse 46, it says, "If you only love those who love you, what reward is there in that?" This implies that there is a reward for loving your enemy, and there is. I can attest to it. Brian's my example. The reward is that you have less enemies, and that's it, you know? I don't have to go to work and share space with somebody that I hate. Instead, I get to share space with somebody that I've chosen to love. That Brian isn't my enemy not only sharpens me and challenges me, but it also means I'm happier at work. It's win-win. And when we love each other in this way, when we choose to engage people with whom we disagree from a starting point of love and restoration, we're acting out the fact that we believe what the Bible says, which is that everybody here is made in the image of God, which means that everybody here has something valuable to offer, even if you can't see it yet. The last paragraph of this book, Everybody Always, I'm going to spoil it. I'm going to read it right now. The last paragraph of the book says, "Don't just love people who are easy to love. Go love the difficult ones. If you do this, Jesus said you'd move forward on your journey towards being more like him. Equally important, as you practice loving everybody always, what will happen along the way is you'll no longer be who you used to be. God will turn you into love." So what's next, Harbor? We want to invite you into these summer book clubs to dig a little bit deeper into these ideas. We just said a lot of things, and this book will expound more upon those things. We're a community here that exists to help all people find their way back to God. Everybody. Always. And one of the ways that we do this here at Harbor is by loving one another deeply. Loving everybody. Always. And we want to invite you to dig a little bit deeper into that together. So what we're going to do is on Tuesday evenings and on Thursday evenings, people will be here in this building here at Harbor to discuss this book. We will publish a reading plan, and this book is super fun to read. I don't doubt that everyone will read ahead because you just cannot wait for the next story. Bob Goff's stories are incredible. But we'll publish a reading plan and we'll come together regularly to talk about this book and talk with each other about how this applies to our daily lives and the people that we find ourselves with, our friends, strangers, our enemies, and how we can be better at this as a community. And these groups are going to meet Tuesdays and Thursdays no matter what, so if you're traveling, that's fine. You can come at any point. You can come Tuesdays sometimes, Thursdays sometimes, but people will be here committed to doubling down on love, to figuring out as a community how to better love actively and adventurously and anyway. Everybody, always, join us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together as a community and consider the ways that we love one another. Not just our close relationships that we choose, but the difficult relationships. The people in our lives that we don't understand, the people in our lives that challenge us, that would be easier to hate and distance ourselves from. And we ask you today, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, for us to be able to prayerfully identify those people that we encounter, that we can love better, that we can love bigger, that we can love more actively, that we can love more adventurously, who we need to love anyway. Help us to identify those people and have the courage, the bravery, the strength, the kindness to press into those relationships and heal them and restore them in your name. Help us to be in conflict with one another better, more graciously and lovingly. We ask this of you today, that you would help us to discover ways that we can improve, ways that we can reflect you more faithfully and more accurately and more abundantly. We love you, and we lift up all of our relationships and our lives to you today. In the name of Jesus, amen.